Jesus. And I'm not talking about the salvation experience. That's fundamental. That's extremely important. It's just the basis of everything, where we come to the grips with who Jesus is, recognize that he's the Son of God. He came to this world. Everything he did proved that he was the Son of God. Then he went to the cross by a cruel man, died for our sins, and paid the price for our sins. And when we realize that and invite him into our hearts as our forgiver and our Savior, then we're saved. But, and that's fundamental, that's first step. And I encourage anyone that's here has never made that step, that this morning is, there's no better time. But my question this morning is, are you prepared to meet Jesus? And I have a little poem here this morning, and you might be familiar with it, but it brings up a point that's pretty significant in preparing to meet Jesus. Notice what it says. If Jesus came to your house, if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Well, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him that you're glad to have him there, that serving him in your home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, would you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome for your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bibles where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard, or would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read? Let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed. Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Now, we don't expect Jesus to come and spend some time with us to knock at our door. Now, he's a God of miracles, but we don't expect that. But are you prepared to meet Jesus? Is your life the way it should be if you were to meet Jesus today? That's sort of the question I'm asking. And that's the title for our little mini-series in the next this week, and Lord willing, next week, preparing to meet Jesus. Preparing to meet Jesus. And it's in 2 Peter. We're beginning 2 Peter chapter 1. It'll be the first chapter of 2 Peter. So if you've got a Bible, I invite you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read a few verses here. And we're going to begin our little series, Preparing to Meet Jesus. Maybe. Okay, cool. So I'll ring on the screen. I've got the remote up here, but if I forget to put something on, Adrian, just put it on. 2 Peter chapter 1 begins, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of God and of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted, blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Preparing to meet Jesus. This is Peter writing. And you remember Peter. Peter was one of the very special disciples in a real sense. Peter was part of the inner circle. Peter, James, and John, remember they went on the mountain of transfiguration with Jesus. He called them and them alone, and we're going to talk about that a little bit next week, Lord willing. But Peter was the one who would speak fast, sometimes without thinking, but he was on that inner circle of the disciples. But he also was the one, you'll recall, who denied the Lord Jesus when things got really, really tough. Really, really tough. When Peter got really, really scared, he denied the Lord Jesus. Wow. Peter felt absolutely horrible about it. And then Jesus, in his graciousness, restored Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is Peter. This is years later, and Peter is writing. And he begins this chapter, this little book he writes, saying, Peter, he tells us right up front who he is, Simon Peter. He says, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. When he says servant, there's a real meaning here, because he's saying servant, but he's really saying the very lowest of servant. The word here, doulos, means he's a slave. He's a servant with no rights at all. You know, there were servants that had a certain amount of time off, and then there were slaves who would have no time on their own whatsoever, apart from what their master was telling them to do. They were controlled every moment of every day. Peter says, I am controlled. I am fully controlled. There's no time when I take time off from being a servant of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's a slave. And he's saying it joyfully. He's saying it with passion. He's saying it, this is exactly what I want to be. And the message for us is, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, it should be an absolute pleasure for us to be not just a servant, but a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. There's no time in our lives when we should be saying, okay, I'm going to set aside my Christianity for a little while now, and I'm just going to be myself. I'm going to do these things that I want to do. That's not the walk of a believer. We are people who have been chosen, called, we've surrendered, and we're sold out to Jesus Christ. Peter is making this very, very strong here, and he's saying it with joy and with passion. He is sold out in every way to the Lord Jesus. But Peter also has another privilege. And the other privilege is that he spent years with Jesus personally. So that qualifies him to say the next statement, he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. Then he says, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm reading from the New International Version, of course, of the Bible. You probably noticed that. Of Jesus Christ, have to those who through the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Is your faith precious? Is it really precious? He says, says, I'm writing to those who count their faith as ultimately precious to them. Is there anything that could happen in this world, in your life? Is there anything that could happen where you would turn your back and walk away from your faith? Say, oh, no, I can't. I've talked to guys who have done that. So, oh, this happened, so I can't believe in a God who did that. They've just walked away. Is there anything that would happen, that could happen, that you would walk away from your faith? I trust the answer is absolutely not. Absolutely not. John Piper, one who's written lots of stuff, has said, is Jesus your treasure? And Peter's really saying the same. Is he your treasure? Is he what you treasure most in life? Is he what comes to your heart and your mind, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what you're doing, he's your treasure. You don't set him aside sometimes in certain contexts and in certain situations, but he's always your treasure. Your heart is centered around him, and you treasure him with everything you've got. Peter's got that background, failing, being restored, and Jesus is his treasure. So he makes that very clear. Then he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and Savior Jesus Christ. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to go to Romans 5 for just a moment. A couple of real nice little verses about grace. Romans 5 sort of sets the groundwork for grace, what he's talking about here. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. And it establishes justification by faith and so on here. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where peace comes from. If we're justified by Jesus Christ, in other words, our sins are forgiven and we have a position in the family of God, comes through faith in him, comes through surrender to him, but we're justified through faith in Jesus Christ, we have God's peace. Greatest peace that can ever be attained. God's peace. He says, through faith we have got the peace with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. The grace is what brings us the blessings in life. We have access to that. We have peace with God. We have his blessings that are numerous in our lives as we count the many blessings that come from his grace. So that's what Peter, back to 2 Peter then. He says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he says in verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. In other words, we have everything we need to be prepared to meet Jesus. When we meet Jesus, we'll all meet Jesus. If we are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're going to meet him. We're going to meet him. We don't know when. Maybe sooner, maybe later, but we're all going to meet Jesus. He could return in the rapture today. We're all going to meet Jesus. He says he's given us everything we need, and then he focuses on one thing that's really important in our lives. That's the middle of verse 4. He says, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. And I want to put it this way. God's promises are the foundation for the Christian life. God's promises are the foundation for the Christian life. Just as we sit here this morning, as I stand here this morning, can you think of any promise? Can you think of a promise right off the top of your head? I know. When I'm put on the spot, my mind goes blank. But he will never leave you nor forsake you. Excellent, excellent. Isn't that a tremendous promise? Absolutely. Another promise, yes. Yes. Yes, and I will come back to receive you unto myself when I go. Wonderful, wonderful. God's promises are the foundation for the Christian life. When I was studying this, a few promises sort of came quickly floating into my mind. And the first one was where Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer and said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Isn't that a wonderful promise? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then my mind went to the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's a wonderful promise. Have you ever been weary or burdened? There's an answer for weariness and burdened. Come to Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And he goes on to say, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, sometimes in Christianity we think, wow, it's a burden to be a Christian. It's a burden to follow the guidelines of Scripture and live for Christ. It's really not. It's really not. You think of the greatness of God, the wonder of what he has done for us. We think of eternity and all that is coming. It is not a burden at all. Jesus says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." In comparison to walking out without Jesus in this world, the burden that Jesus puts on us is light. It's light. Well, there's a couple of promises I thought of. Another one I thought of was, "My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory." Wow, Philippians 4. And finally, just one more. This is just the tip of the iceberg of the thousands of promises that are in the Word of God. Last one I thought of from the book of James was, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." You know, if we want to draw near to God, if we want a closeness with him, draw near to him. Read his word. Sit and meditate on it. Study it. Spend time in prayer. Get on your knees and spend time in prayer. Get alone and spend time with him. Do it regularly. Do it daily. You know what? That promise will be real. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James writes. And there are many, many, many. What a great thing to do is read through your scripture regularly, your Bible regularly, and underline the promises. Better than underline them, write them out. And because God's promises are the foundation for the Christian life. Peter makes that really clear. He says, it's God's promises that give us the strength, that give us the power, that take us into the presence of him, that we may rest on him. Then he turns in this chapter, and he gives us 7 qualifications that will make our lives productive in the Christian life. 7 qualifications that will make our lives productive in the Christian life. I'll try my hand at this. My hand doesn't work. How come I can't do it? You can do it, Adrian. There we go. There we go. There we go. 7 qualities that make us productive in our Christian life. Let's look at them. They're right in the text. First one is, this is verse 5. "For this reason," and notice what he says, "for this reason, make every effort." So when he looks at these 7 qualities, he's saying, these are not necessarily going to be easy. This is not just sort of an easy stroll in the park to do this. He says it's going to take effort. He says, make every effort. Make this a priority to do this. And put all the effort that you've got available to you to do this. He says, make every effort. And he says, first one, add to your faith goodness. Goodness. Now, the goodness that's being talked about here is moral goodness. We live in a world that morally is plunging in the opposite direction of the biblical standards. This is moral goodness. Keep your life pure. Keep your life in purity according to the biblical standards. Don't follow the issues of the day and the next moral dilemma that they're heading into, and changing the way God has made us, you know, and our relationships, husbands and wives, the way he's made us, and all that stuff. You know, all that stuff's being changed dramatically today. Here he says, this is about morality, and it includes honesty, those kind of things. He says, add to your faith goodness. Make sure this is there. Make every effort to make sure this is there. And then he says to add to your goodness knowledge. Knowledge. We can't expect to be effective in our Christian life. We can't expect to be enjoying our Christian life if we're not regularly feeding ourselves on the Word of God. So we need to be learning it, enjoying it, thinking about it, reflecting on it, letting God's Word come into our lives, memorizing the Scriptures. Wonderful thing to do. It doesn't matter how much you memorize, but if you regularly remember, learning the Scriptures, putting knowledge into our lives of the Word of God. So he says, faith, and he reemphasizes each one. Notice that. To faith, goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. This is controlling our passions. And we all know that this is a challenge by times. We get passions, and we get headed in one direction or the other, and we get might even be passions for spending money, or passions for overeating, or a passion of anger potential in our lives. You know, we have passions. We all have different passions. We need to be people who can control our passions. We need to be ones who can say this is wrong, and no matter what happens, my emotions go one direction or the other direction, I am not going to give in to passions that will take me down the wrong direction. So, it says we need to be ones who control, self-control, and self-control our passions. Then he says, add to that self-control, perseverance. Make it last. Make it last. The idea here is that things get really, 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 really tough. You can still persevere. You can still persevere. And there's times when it gets tough. Our faith, it gets hard sometimes. You know, it's like, you know, things happen, and we say, Lord, why did you allow that? Why did you do that? And the result should be, Lord, I trust you fully. I don't understand why you did this, but I trust you fully, and I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on with my perseverance in my walk with you. Perseverance is necessary. You know, sometimes it's easy, but lots of times it gets really tough and really hard. I'm going to persevere. I'm going to persevere, and you do it. I mean, there's things, questions may come up, and you don't know the answers for it, and you start to feel bad, and you wonder, but you persevere. You get answers to those questions, and then it gets solid in your mind again, and you keep on going. He says, add to perseverance godliness. Godliness. Godliness, as it's referred to here, is a high respect and honor for God. You know, there's people who talk very flippantly about the Lord. Very flippantly about God and his honor and his majesty and who he is and so on. And you know, sometimes these things are done right. I remember when I was at Emmaus Bible School quite a long time ago, I would study in the morning in classes, and then I worked in the afternoon on maintenance at the school. And one of the big vacuum cleaners at the school, somebody had stuck a bumper sticker on it that said, God is my co-pilot. And maybe with good intention, but God is not really supposed to be our co-pilot. God is supposed to be our pilot, the one who leads us, and we follow. We're the follower, you know. We want to be careful how we think things and how we phrase things, and even how we pray. Do we pray from an attitude of humility that brings honor and glory to God? Think of the words that we use. Think of the words that we choose. How we address God. Very, very significant. And that's what he's referring to here. It's the godliness that comes through our honor and our respect and our reverence for God. Then he says, add to your godliness mutual affection. Mutual affection is caring for one another. We see people, people we know, fellow believers, outside of fellow believers, that have needs. Do we just think about ourselves, or do we reach out? If we can help, do we help? Do we go the extra mile? Do we sacrifice to help? This is what's all entailed here in this statement, mutual affection. And finally, he says, and to mutual affection, love. Love, this is agape love. This is the love that our God had for us when he sent his son to die for us. This is the full extent of love. It's the definition of agape love is seeking the highest good for the object loved. So we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for the object loved. Seven qualities. And if we work hard on these, he says that at the end again, he says, if you put these into your life in increasing measure, doesn't mean that we're going to be really good at all these instantly, but we should be looking at them, we should be thinking about them, we should be studying them, we should be looking at our lives and say, is this in my life? How am I doing in this goodness? How am I doing in the moral category? How are my thoughts doing in this category? You know, and we should be increasing. We should be better this year than we were last year. Better this month than we were 6 months ago. He says, if you have these in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that pretty special? We want to be productive. We want to be effective in our Christian life. Peter says, work on these qualities of character. Work on these issues in your life. And if you put them there, you will be effective. You will be effective. Just work on them. He says, you will be effective in your Christian life. But he says, if you're a professing Christian and you don't work on these qualities, if you don't put them in your life, did you notice what he says? He says, if you don't put them in your life, then that person, this is verse 9, but whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. He said, that believer in Jesus Christ that doesn't worry about these things, doesn't put them into life, doesn't even allow them to be, you know, even doesn't process them in their life at all, that person is nearsighted and blind. They are blind in their spiritual lives, and they have forgotten the wonder that Christ paid for their sins and has forgiven their sins. Okay, then he moves in to the next little section here, and he says in verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, again, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you walk through those seven things and you work hard on following those seven characteristics that he has given us here, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, goodness, mutual affection, and love, then you won't fall away. You won't fall away from the Lord. They'll keep you close and near to our wonderful Savior. And then he adds a big punchline here in the end of what we read this morning. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will receive, my Bible says, a rich welcome. What would a rich welcome be like if God created it? If God put it in place? The God who put the stars in place. The God who put the universe in place. In fact, have you ever thought about God in the universe recently, what he has done? We've just sang How Great Thou Art. Have you ever thought about that and come across some of the details of the universe? I have a little quote here. It says this, just for think about for a moment. It says, the vast galaxy we live in is spinning at the incredible speed of 490,000 miles an hour. That's pretty fast. Pretty fast. This is the Milky Way galaxy we live in. It's spinning at that kind of a speed. But that doesn't stop there. But even at this breakneck speed, our galaxy still needs 200 million years to make one rotation. Spinning at that speed, but takes 200 million years to get all the way around. Is that mind-boggling? This is the handiwork of God. This is our Creator. This is what He has done. The heavens declare the glory of God. This, and what I've written down here doesn't stop there. It says, and there are over 1 billion other galaxies just like ours in the universe. Absolutely incredible. Absolutely incredible. This is our God. This is what He has done. This is just the universe He has created. And this goes on. Some scientists say that the number of stars in creation is equal to all the grains of all the sands on all the beaches of all the world. Think about that for a moment. You picked up sand in your hand and all the tiny grains that fall out of there. Stars in the universe, they think, is equal to the number of sands of all the beaches of all the world. This is our God. And this is the one who says, if we follow Him, we put these characteristics in our, work hard to put these characteristics in our lives, He will give us a rich welcome into heaven. What would that be like? What would that be like? It reminds me of the song, the Christian song that we sometimes sing, and I'm sure you've sung it, where the author says, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence or to my knees? Will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Or will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine a rich welcome into the realms of heaven. This is what God has prepared for us. This is the wonder of the God that we have. This is the greatness of our God. He's the one that's worth serving. This heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a place unimaginable for us. He wants us to walk humbly before Him. He wants us to be that slave like Peter's talked about. He wants us to work on those qualities. He wants us to enjoy the wonder of who He is. He wants us to be excited about all that He has done for us. And He wants our lives to reflect His greatness and His power. That's our God. That's what He wants for us. That will prepare us to meet Jesus. That will prepare us for that day that we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Father, we lift our hearts to You this morning. Thank You again for the wonder of these hymns that we've been singing, How Great Thou Art. I exalt Thee. Father, and we do want to exalt You because as we read Your word and as we study it, we just are overwhelmed with who You really are and overwhelmed with what You have done for us. Help us to capture some of that. And Father, help us to put every effort to put these qualities into our lives. Help us to turn our back on the sin that's all around us and walk faithfully with You. Father, I just pray for each of us this morning that Your grace will be our portion, that we'll walk humbly before You. If there are those here who have never put their faith and trust in You, that this morning will be the morning that they surrender their hearts to You and ask Your forgiveness and come into Your family. So, Father, minister to us, and we give You all the glory and praise this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.